Last week, I was in Raleigh, North Carolina. I went to church in Raleigh, North Carolina, and I got to sit back and listen, and I heard a sermon. They had split sermons, and I heard a sermon, and I thought, that sounds like a good message I could give in Lewistown. So, thanks to Skip Verro, I don't know if any of you know Skip Verro, he's a very friendly man in Raleigh Church. He travels a lot. I think he's a salesman. He's a good salesman. Anyway, he gave the split sermon, and I'm kind of using some of his material. I asked him, he said, sure. So, anyway, Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, tells them, this is over, you don't need to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now, all these things happened to them, and he's talking about the Israelites of the Old Testament. He's actually referring to some of the things that happened to the Israelites in the Old Testament. All these things happened to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, or we should take pause, we should consider, we should learn the lesson from these stories that the Old Testament give us. There's just tremendous wealth of stories in the Old Testament. So, today I want to consider a man of the Old Testament times. He is mentioned a few times in the New Testament, actually. And when we consider this man, we see things about him that he did, and we see that God did not like them. God didn't like them. Especially his motives and desires. He has been called a prophet for profit. A prophet for profit. A prophet who foresees things for profit for money. Okay? So who am I talking about? I'm sure all of you know by now. His name was Balaam. Balaam. And his name in Hebrew means not of the people. Not of the people. Or it could be translated foreigner. Just kind of an interesting thing, what his name means. The main account about Balaam is over in Numbers chapters 22 through 24. Who was Balaam? Well, the scripture says he was from Pethor. It was a town of Mesopotamia near the river Euphrates, which is in the area which is modern-day Iraq. It's hundreds of miles northeast of Israel. And he was called, some places, a prophet, some places, a sorcerer, some places, a soothsayer. And the amazing thing about him that I realized is that he is mentioned. We know more about Balaam than we do of nine of Jesus' disciples combined. There's nine of Jesus' disciples we don't know a whole lot about. We know a little bit about some of them, but we know more about Balaam than, the Bible talks more about Balaam than it does for those nine disciples. And I was surprised at how many times he is referred to in the scriptures, not just the Numbers, but in some of the other scriptures of the Old Testament and some of the New Testament. So, first, a place that he is mentioned in the New Testament, over in the book of Jude. I want to go to the book of Jude. And here is a scripture in Jude that at the beginning is admonishing us as Christians to earnestly contend for the faith which was delivered to the saints. That's in verse 3. And that's kind of the theme of this book. Earnestly contend for the faith delivered to the saints. And then in verse 11, it says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the era of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So I'm focusing on the phrase there, have run greedily in the era of Balaam. And he's actually talking about some false prophets, some people who were a part of the church who had allowed these things to kind of overtake them. you know, in their, you know, things that we have to contend for as Christians, so for the faith, the true faith, and these things are not a part of the true faith. And Balaam, he was a man of error. He made mistakes. He messed up. And one of the things he did is he ran greedily. He had a lust for money, and he was covetous for money and power, and he wanted to profit from being a messenger of God, and he wanted to be perceived as God's messenger. So let's look at the account over in Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. Now, to get this setting, the Israelites at this point were coming. The 40 years was almost over. The 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And they were coming close to the Jordan River, and they were going to be crossing the Jordan into the Promised Land in not too distant time. But they still were on the east side of the Jordan. They were just north of the Red Sea, or the Dead Sea, excuse me, in what is now the nation of Jordan. And God had delivered, right before this chapter, God had just delivered the Israelites from the Amorites. And the Amorites wouldn't let them pass through their land. They didn't want to harm the Amorites. They just asked if they could have passage. The Amorites attacked them, and God delivered them from the Amorites. You can read that story in chapter 21. Sihon was the king of Ammon, and his army attacked them, and they were defeated. And then King Og of Bashan went out against them, and the Israelites, with God's help, defeated him. So, picking up the story in chapter 22, then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, he was the leader of Moab, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. He saw that they had defeated them. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, who's some allies of his, "Now, this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass in the field." So they were afraid of the Israelites. And the Israelites, though, if you understand the scriptures, the Israelites just wanted to pass through. They weren't going to harm Moab. In fact, over in, I'll just turn over there and read the scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 9. I'm coming back to Numbers, so you can just stay there. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 9, God had instructed them about Moab. He says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given it to Ar, which is the land they lived in, to the descendants of Lot as a possession.'" So the people of Moab were actually descendants of Lot, who was Abraham's nephew. So the people of Moab were actually distant cousins of the Israelites. Okay, so verse 5 in Numbers 22. So there really was no need for Balak to worry about the Israelites. Of course, he didn't approach it that way. And verse 5, "And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people." And this is in around the Euphrates River in what is now Iraq. "To call him, saying, 'Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So, to Balaam was to Balak almost like God. He could curse someone or he could bless someone. Or he was, if he wasn't almost like God, then he was like God's right-hand man. So that's, he had a high expectation of what Balak could do. And of course, he was quite a ways away. Anyway, the commentary here says that Balaam was a prophet who specialized in animal divination. I mean, he was not one of really God's prophets because he did this stuff. But he would inspect the liver of a ritually slain animal to determine from its shape and its markings the will of the gods. So he was actually using sorcery. He would take a look at something and he would magically know what was going to happen and what future events was going to happen from the liver of an animal. Now, you don't find anywhere in the Bible where God tells his prophets to look at the liver of animals as a way to know what the future is going to be. So, and also you notice here that Balak made no effort to communicate with the Israelites. He made no effort to seek their goodwill with the Israelites. Actually, if he would have gone to the Israelites, they would have said, "We just want to pass through. We'll try to be careful about everything," and they would have probably even given him things instead of having what he perceived to be eating up everything that he had. But instead, he made the choice of seeking the help of Balaam, and he made a bad choice. He wanted Balaam to curse Israel so that they would be destroyed. So, but he did not know the true God. Because over in Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to stay in Numbers, but going over to Genesis chapter 12, notice what God said to Abram in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. This is what God said to Abram and his descendants. Says, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Balak was going directly against what was really going to happen here, because he was going to be cursed because he wanted to curse the Israelites. But he seemed to think that Balaam could influence God, and he believed that, you know, he had that power. So verse 7, "So the elders of Moab," this is Numbers 22 again, "So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee." A diviner's fee. They were going to pay Balaam to do his cursing. So that is something you don't see with the prophets of God, that they weren't accepting prophet's fees or anything like that. Now, we're told to take care of our servants that serve us, but there was no diviner's fee or that kind of thing. And that's what they were departing with. "And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. So they, and he said to them, 'Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me.'" See? "And the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam." So anyway, verse 9, "Then God came to Balaam and said, 'Who are these men with you?'" And, it, you know, the amazing thing to me here is that he actually talks to the true God, the real God. And by doing that, he comes across in a way as being legitimate. You know, even to us as we read the scriptures, sometimes it seems like, well, he wasn't that bad of a guy. You know, he was actually went to seek God's will. You know, isn't that what we're supposed to do? So he was coming across as legitimate. And God actually talked to him. That's an amazing thing. God talked to him. So Balaam said to God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt, and now they cover the face of the earth. Come now and curse them for me. Perhaps I will be able to overpower them and drive them out. Of course, Balaam didn't seem to know what God had promised Abram, because he seemed to think God could curse them too. Anyway, and God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them, you shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So God was clear. Don't go with them, and don't curse them. Very clear, shouldn't have been any question about it. So what did he do? Read verse 13. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. So you notice one thing here. He does tell him part of what God told him, but he didn't tell him everything. He just said, God said I couldn't go with you. He didn't tell him that God told him he couldn't curse them. He kind of left that up in the air like that was still a possibility. And he was just kind of saying, well, you know, God won't let me go with you. So what happens? Verse 14, the princes of Moab arose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Then Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me. So Balak, you know, he kind of thought, well, this guy's just negotiating here. You know, I haven't given him enough a diviner's fee. We're going to have to raise the price. And he was letting him know he's willing to pay a higher price to get this cursing done. So that's what he's doing here. Verse 18. Then Balak answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. So, you know, it sounds like this guy's just doing what God told him to do. You know, I'm just going to do what God tells me to do. That's what he's saying, anyway. Now, therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know more what the Lord will say to me. Well, he should have already known what God's will was, because God told him, but he seemed to think, well, the price is pretty good. Maybe God will relent and let me curse these people. God had already said no, but he really just wanted, remember the scripture over in Jude said his error was greed. And even though it doesn't say specifically that he was greedy, you can read it between the lines here as you read the account. He should have just said, sorry, God already told me I can't help you. Nope, he didn't do that. He went to see if God could somehow make this happen for him. Verse 20. Then God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. Now notice that there's the word if there. If the men come to call you. Now you could say, well, the men already came to call him. But why did God say if here, if it wasn't for the future? So if the men come back to call you, then you can arise and go with them. Because I think God was planning that those men were just, if he didn't go back out to them, they were just going to give up and go home. Anyway, the way the account reads, so verse 21, so Balaam arose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. It doesn't say the men came back to him. He just got up early in the morning and went out to them and said, hey, I'm going to go with you. And was that, as we see, as we read along, that was not what God's will was. Verse 22, then God's anger was aroused because he went. So obviously it wasn't God's will that he go with them. God was angry that he went. And it's an interesting story here. The angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey miraculously saw this angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey, you know, wasn't going to walk right into the sword. The donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. But Balaam was blinded. He was blinded physically as much as he was blinded spiritually. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, with a wall on the side and a wall on the other side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either the right or the left. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, and she just lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? Amazing, you know, God was actually using this donkey to work with Balaam here. So three times the angels stopped the donkey. The ironic thing here is a dumb animal could see the angel, and the dumb animal could see the true will of God, that they weren't supposed to go down this path, and Balaam could not see it. And we see that Balaam really was cruel to his donkey. The donkey had been his donkey for many years, it says. And he was very cruel to his faithful donkey. It shows you something about Balaam's heart. And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. So he's taking it out on the poor donkey. So the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. So finally God opened his eyes so that he could see the angel. And it says that he was prostrate on the ground. And verse 32, and the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Because I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. His wanting to find a way to curse Israel was perverse in God's eyes. He was intent on finding a way to curse Israel, and that was perverse. Of course, his way of religion was perverse to God. because what God really wants is righteousness. And you can see that this was not a man of righteousness, actually. He had sometimes the form of religion. He talked the right talk sometimes, but he really wasn't a man of God. Then verse 33. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have also killed you by now and let her live. That's what the angel was telling him. So, you know, this donkey actually saved your life. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. So he repented. At least it seemed like he repented. Yet as we read the story, we see that he still wanted to go to Balak. You know, he says, but I'm willing to turn back. You know, then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you that you shall speak. So, you know, they finally said, if he's going to go, let him go. But it makes you wonder, why would he want to go if he knew God wasn't going to allow him to curse them? I mean, why would he even want to go and have to deal with disappointing Balak? And, you know, why would he have to want to go and just to deal with the conflict that it was going to create, the situation where he couldn't do what this man wanted him to do? Why couldn't he just tell them, sorry, I can't help you. Sorry, I can't help you. That would have been the right thing for Balaam to have done. But no, let's read on. And now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, so Balaam went with the princes and he was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border of Arnon, the boundary of the territory. And Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? So he, you know, he was kind of giving Balaam a hard time why he didn't come the first time. And Balaam said to Balak, look, I have come to you. These two guys really didn't get along that great. Now, have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. That's a true thing. At least that was what God told him. So he did say that. So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjah Husoph. And when Balaam offered oxen and sheep, he sent some, Balak offered oxen and sheep, he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. So Balak was, you know, he was going to reward him greatly. He was, and here he was going to give him some of the nicest steaks, I'm sure, from these sacrifices they did. And of course, I'm sure they had wine and all kinds of other things to go with the steaks. So he was going to treat him royally. Now verse 41. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal. Baal was a false god. And the high places of Baal is where they worshipped this false god, which the true God really hated this. Anyway, they went there to offer there that they might observe the extent. From there, they might observe the extent of the people. So it was up at a high place on a mountain. They could look out over the valley and see the Israelites. Thought maybe that would help in the cursing. And of course, Balaam kind of went right along with him. And then now chapter 23, verse 1. And Balaam said to Balak, build 7 altars for me here and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. So Balaam was very ritualistic. is three times it's mentioned that they went to three different mountains and offered the same thing. They had to have seven altars, and they had to have a bull and a ram for each one of the altars that they offered. Each time, it was exactly the same. You don't find anywhere in the scriptures God instructing his people to have seven altars and to have a bull and a ram at each one of them. Balaam seemed to focus on the ritual. And of course, the true God was more interested in the meaning of the sacrifice, not the ritual. The meaning of the sacrifice, the acknowledgement of sin, the recognition of the need for a perfect sacrifice to atone for those sins. I'm just going to turn over to Psalms chapter 51, verses 16 and 17. I'm going to come back to Numbers. It tells us what God desires. Psalm 51, 16 and 17. This is David saying, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." So God truly looked more to the attitude. God looked to the repentance and the desire to change one's behavior. Now, there are some other scriptures that say basically the same thing. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Psalms 40, verses 6 through 8. All say basically the same thing of what God desires. Not the ritual, the sacrifice. It's the meaning of what the sacrifice signifies. Back in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 2, "And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken, and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And Balaam said to Balak, 'Stand by your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you.' So he went to a desolate height, and God met Balaam, and he said to God, 'I have prepared the seven altars. I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram.'" I'm sure God was not very impressed. Anyway, the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth. God was going to use this situation to bless Israel, actually. "So the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, 'Return to Balak, and thus you shall speak.' So he returned to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his oracle and said, 'Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, from the hills I behold him,'" talking about Israel. There a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations." They're keeping themselves pure. They're not getting involved with mixing up with these other nations. They're not bothering anyone else. "Or who can count the dust of Jacob? Or who can number one-fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his." So this was actually a blessing. It was actually praising Israel. It was actually saying Israel was going to continue to expand, that they were truly the ones who were righteous, and their ends were going to be okay, and they were going to be okay in the end. First in verse 11, Balak was angry. Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully." So he was very angry. And then verse 12, Balaam responded. He answered and said, "Must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth?" he explains again that I can only say what God has inspired me to say. So here again, it almost appears he is working for God. It almost appears that way. Verse 13, then Balak said to him, please come with me to another place from which you may see them. So he took him up to another mountain where they could have another view of the Israelites and try again. And you can read the story. Again, they went through the same ritual. Seven altars. Seven bulls, seven rams, one for each altar. And again, God inspires Balaam to bless Israel even more. And skipping down to verse 25, then Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all nor bless them at all. He was really getting frustrated now. I mean, you should just keep your mouth shut because, you know, you've done me more harm than you've done good. He was very angry. But his anger subsided. So Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you all the Lord speaks that I must do? That's true. What happened. Of course, God was kind of controlling what he could say. Verse 27, then Balak said to Balaam, please come. I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. And Balaam said to Balak, build for me seven altars and prepare for me seven bulls and seven rams. Once again, exact same ritual. And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. So here, and one more time they were going to give it a try. He was so frustrated, he didn't want him to talk. He took him to another mountain. Maybe this other mountain will make a difference. So they were going to try that. Chapter 24, verse 1. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to seek to use sorcery. That's interesting. It didn't tell us that in those other two accounts, but he actually was using sorcery in his part of his thing when he did the sacrifices. But he set his face towards the wilderness. So he was using sorcery when he gave the other oracles. I mean, using sorcery, he was probably looking at the livers of those animals, and he went through his ritual with all of that, and, you know, I'm sure it all looked very impressive to all the people that were around. He was looking at the liver, and then all of a sudden he would come up with this oracle. But did that change anything, that he didn't use his sorcery this time? He was going to try to be a little better and not use his sorcery. And, of course, it says, and he raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him. It's amazing, too. The Spirit of God was working through this false prophet. The Spirit of God was, for a moment, working through this false prophet. And the Spirit of God inspired him to bless Israel even more. You can read that in verses 3-9. I want to look at the last part, verse 9. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? Talking about Israel, being as strong as a lion. Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. That's what Balaam told him. And he was talking about Israel. He's talking about this, blessed is Israel. And that is actually the exact same thing God had told Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. We read that. Wow. So it ends the same way. Israel was blessed again. And Balak was even angrier. He was so angry. Verse 10, Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam. and he struck his hands together. You can almost see he could just hit him with his hands, and he was, you know, he was just uncontrolled of himself. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now therefore flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact the Lord has kept you back from honor. So he was angry. He told him to leave. He just get rid of him. And you know, it seems when you verse 12, Balaam said to Balak, did not I also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak was to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord. Didn't I tell you that up front? To do good or bad in my own will? And what the Lord says, that I must speak. And now indeed, I'm going to my people. Come, I will advise you of what this people will do to your people in the latter days. So Balaam seems to be doing the right thing. And then he gives a fourth blessing to Israel. And the count of the fourth blessing is in the following verses. He kind of did that on his own. God inspired him to do it. And in this one, an amazing thing. He prophesies about the coming kingdom of God and the latter days. Notice it says in the latter days. And just notice verse 17. And it says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. And he's talking about the coming Messiah. A star shall come out of Jacob. And a star, you remember the story when Christ was born, there was a star over where he was, and it was seen by the wise men soon after his birth. And this star was signifying his greatness. The star shall come out of Jacob. A sepulcher will rise out of Israel. The sepulcher was a staff that was held by rulers as a symbol of authority and sovereignty. And the sepulcher was prophesied to not depart from Judah, over in Genesis chapter 49, verse 20. The sepulcher would stay with Judah, and Christ came from the tribe of Judah. He would have the sepulcher. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, says Christ would have the sepulcher in his kingdom, and it would be a sepulcher of righteousness. His staff would be a symbol of righteousness. So here it's saying a sepulcher shall arise out of Israel. It's talking about Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say some of the things that he will do. Verse 19, out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. This king will have dominion over all the earth. And it goes on to say that most of the nations are either going to be destroyed or they're going to be put under his dominion. And the nation of Israel is all going to be under him as part of his kingdom. It's what a blessing. What a blessing that is prophesied here by Balaam, of all people. There was no curse, no curse at all. In fact, it was a fantastic blessing. So in verse 25, after he gave that blessing, Balaam arose and departed and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. So they just parted ways. That seems like the end of the story. They just parted ways. And you have to think to yourself at this point, was Balaam so bad? Yeah, maybe he was a little greedy. Maybe he shouldn't have gone over there. He shouldn't have wanted to collect the diviner's fee. He shouldn't have wanted to curse Israel. But he didn't. He didn't curse Israel. In fact, he blessed them four times. But notice what it says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. It talks about Balaam again. Another place. And it's talking to the church in Pergamos here. He says, but I have a few things against you, because you have those, they are those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. So, he's warning them about the doctrine or the teaching of Balaam. Balaam had a teaching. Not only he was a prophet and went through rituals, he had a teaching. And we see that Balaam, it comes to light that Balaam was a very sly fox. If he couldn't curse Israel verbally, he would destroy them another way. He would tempt them with a fun religion. He would tempt them with sex and sexual temptations. And that was a big problem to Israel. We can see the account of that back over in Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25 is right the next part that I finished reading before. Evidently, there was a little bit of time in between chapter 24 and 25. Now, Israel remained in Arcadia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. And they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. So Israel plunged into sinfulness because of the temptations. And Balaam was behind those temptations. And the sin that Israel committed brought on a plague that God put against all of those who had participated. You can read it in the rest of that chapter. And all these sinful things, those who had participated, was a great plague, and 24,000 Israelites died. Now, are we sure that Balaam caused this? Was Balaam behind this? Is this what it's talking about over in Revelation? Well, let's just notice over in Numbers chapter 31. Numbers chapter 31, 15 through 16. And this was right after they had the Midianites had attacked them, and the Israelites had kind of destroyed all the army. In verse 15, and Moses said to them, have you kept all the women alive? Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So Balaam had counseled. Balaam had given advice to tempt Israel with these sexual things. And, to the Israelites, on the surface, it looked good. It looked like it would be fun. But it wasn't what God wanted the people to do. It wasn't right. It wasn't righteous. And it caused the people problem. And notice it was because of the advice of Balaam. He had advised the Moab people to do that. And it would end up cursing Israel. And truly did. Didn't get all of the Israelites were much more numerous, but it got 24,000 of them. Notice back in verse 8. What actually happened to Balaam? Notice verse 8 of the same chapter. This was in the battle. At the end of the verse, it says, Balaam, the son of Beor, they also killed with the sword. So he was a part of the Midianites who were attacking the Israelites, and he was killed with the sword. So all of this, maybe the definer's fee, and he got all of that, you know, the, maybe the acclaim, it amounted to nothing. In a few days or months, he was dead. That was the end of Balaam. So is there a lesson for us here? Let's turn over to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6 and verse 5. There is actually a lot of lessons from this story that I've gone through today. Micah chapter 6 verse 5. The scriptures point out some of the lessons. It says, O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Arcadia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. So actually Balaam had sought counsel. Balak had sought counsel. Balaam gave him counsel to corrupt their enemy. And we are to be different. We are to know the righteousness of God. It says here that you may know the righteousness of God. And this whole thing here is to help us better understand what righteousness is, what is pleasing in God's sight. And we're not to be like Balaam or Balak, who try to win by corrupting their enemies. So, and not to be getting involved in false ritualistic religions. That is wrong. Or getting involved with harlotry and sexual immorality. That is wrong. Or advising others to do evil to get gain. That is wrong. Notice over in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now this is an account where it's talking about false prophets and false teachers. And they had false prophets and they had false teachers back in Peter's day. Back that soon after Christ was on the earth, after the apostle Paul was on the earth, they had false prophets and false teachers. And there is false prophets and false teachers in our day too. So, what will they teach? What are these false prophets and false teachers going to teach? Verse 15 of 2 Peter chapter 2. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. So there is a right way, and we are to go the right way. And we're not to forsake the right way. Why did Balaam do what he did? He loved the way of unrighteousness, the wages of unrighteousness. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was focused on the wages, how much he could get for himself. He didn't care if what he did was unrighteous or what he did was wrong or evil. It was the wages that mattered, how much he got paid. You can see that God was very unhappy with Molech or with Balaam. He was very unhappy with Balaam. You can see there, we're not to be like him, not to follow his way. But how did he feel about Moab's role in all of this? They had a role in it too. I mean, they were the ones who wanted Israel cursed. Over in Nehemiah chapter 13, see what God inspired there. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So it was when they heard the law. Well, that's all I really wanted to read. So if they would have treated Israel with civility and just basic generosity, that was what was expected of them. And if they would have took that route, things would have gone well for Moab. They could have been good neighbors of Israel, and they could have got along, and God maybe would have blessed them and have taught them his way also. But it turned out differently because they made a different choice. Instead, they chose to hire Balaam to curse, and that was a bad choice. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 23. So they were punished. They were not allowed to be a part of the assembly of God. Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. To the tenth generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor from Peor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. So, if they would have treated Israel with civility and generosity, it could have been better for them. From this passage, we learn that God loves his people. God works miracles for his people. We saw miracles there work. And the speaking of Balaam, that was a miracle. God protects his people. And his people need to be loyal to him and to follow him. That's what God expects from us. So, what did we learn from this story? Well, first thing we learned is we need to contend for the faith delivered to the saints. It is a privilege to be given that faith, to be given the faith that we've been given. And we're to contend for that faith that's been delivered to us. This world is going to try to erode that faith. So that's the first lesson that we need to learn. We need to learn to beware of our motives in doing things. The motives of Balaam were not good. Is our motive for greed? And if it is, if we have bad motives, we need to repent and change. We need to learn, we learned that we should beware of ritualism and false religions. They don't do what God instructed us to do. They are perverse to him, that scripture says. We learn, and this story teaches us, that we should carefully follow God's instructions. Balaam did not carefully do what God told him to do, and an angel almost killed him because of that. We learn and we see that there are angels doing the work of God. There are angels around. We don't see them. They're out there doing the work of God. We see that God knows what is going on. He knows the thoughts and intents. He knows what is going on. We see that God can inspire a false prophet to say the right things. We learn that when we repent, we need to actually change. Balaam repented, or at least said he repented, but he did not actually change. In fact, he got worse. We learn that false prophets will sometimes say and do the right things, and hence they can be very deceptive. We learned that we need to resist temptations. We need to resist temptations to do wrong, to do evil, what God has told us not to do. We learned that there is a penalty for sin. We learned that we are to know righteousness and we are to live it. We're not only to know it, we're to live it. And we learned that God loves his people. And we should treat God's people with at least civility and basic generosity. If nothing else, we should treat them better than that. But at least you could do that. God's people. God blesses his people. Those that curse them will be cursed. So, you can see that there is much that we can learn from the story of Balaam, a prophet for profit.